Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
It is a pleasure and a joy to be in God's house and to see your bright and lovely faces this morning smiling back at me. And it's good to have the chance to worship in God's house with God's people. Thanks to Katie and the praise team for leading us in worship and pointing us to Jesus this morning. I am a bit overdue on one of the assignments I give myself or I give to myself each year. But today we're going to fix that little problem. I'm rolling out for us today kind of our new focus, our new emphasis for the year to come. So I'm excited about that. I'm kind of energized because I get the chance to share with you what we're going to be talking about over the course of this coming year. But just last week, we had our newcomers lunch. We had several folks that stayed for that. And we took time to go over and rehearse our core values. Sometimes I read our core values and people are like, I've never heard that before. It's on the bulletin board right out here. It's a big green and white and black and yellow sign. So I wanted to rehearse those because I don't take time to talk about them a whole lot here. We are an extravagantly generous people, and we want to be. And so we intentionally say that's one of the things that we value. Second, we give our lives away. That's closely connected to being generous, but we want to be people who give our lives away. We are gathered and scattered. What that means is we come together as the body of Christ, and then we go out of these walls, and we go into our community and our workplaces and our schools to be the very breath and presence of God in those places. Number four, we are better together. We are a community that wants to find ways that we can be together because we believe that makes us stronger. And number five, we don't stay the same. We are a transformed and a transformative people. We believe in a transformative God. And I love that we have, I mean, I was giving examples of that during the newcomers class, and I had to go back 10 days and I could find examples of ways that we had been doing those things. So I love that we have those kind of printed and present and available to remind us of the kind of people that we're called to be. But for me, I also think it's helpful for us to kind of take each year and have a focus, have an emphasis. So that's why we do this kind of rhythm every year, and that's why I'm kind of excited to roll that out this year. We'll get to that in a while. You're going to have to stick around and stay tuned to hear what that's going to be. But first of all, we're going to turn to Scripture, and we're going to turn today to Luke chapter 2. As we turn to that, you can open your Bibles and head there or point your devices in that direction. It will also be on the screen behind me. As we turn to Luke chapter 2, this text actually comes not from the Sunday lectionary, but from an alternate reading that is set aside for the presentation of Jesus. And this is actually the gospel narrative of when Jesus was presented at the temple as a child. So we're going to read together from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. For those who are willing and able, out of reverence for the reading of God's word, would you please stand as we read together from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. This is a longer passage, so stay with me. When the time came for their ritual cleansing in accordance with the law from Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice in keeping with what's stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25, a man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your innermost being too." Verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area, but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their hometown, Nazareth in Galilee. The child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. This is the word of the Lord given to us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So the Gospel of Luke does more to talk about Jesus' life than any other gospel between the birth narrative and the baptism, the start of his public ministry. Mark and John don't even talk about his birth. Luke has the most talked about Jesus' life before he starts his ministry with baptism. Mark and John don't even talk about his birth. Mark goes talks about or starts with John the Baptist and then has him baptizing Jesus. Jesus is introduced first chapter in the book of Mark, and then it's off about Mark's or Jesus's ministry in the book of Mark. John talks about Jesus's pre-birth. Remember the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was there in the very beginning in creation. So John gets real deep and theological at the start of his gospel. Matthew has this uncorroborated account. In other words, there's no other gospels that mention it, that happens after the birth narrative. We have songs about it. We have a day on the church calendar about it. But where the Magi visit Jesus and bring him gifts, right? And then he flees to Egypt because of the tyrannical leader Herod, who, and this is corroborated in secular history, is just a maniac, just a jealous leader and a tyrant, and goes around killing opposition because he doesn't want competition. But Luke takes half of a chapter to devote to Jesus' life from after the birth narrative. Jesus has arrived. Jesus is here. We have the whole Christmas scene and the nativity there. And he takes half of a chapter to devote to Jesus' life between that birth narrative and the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. Well, there is a part about his childhood and Jesus going to the temple as a young child. We're going to focus here on the presentation of Jesus as an infant. Now, as I read this story, and as I did my studying over the course of this week, there's quite a bit of discussion about how it shows and how it talks about how Mary and Joseph were faithful worshipers and followed the law that's found in the Old Testament. They're noted here as devout worshipers, people who adhered to the customs and adhered to the traditions and wanted to be followers of Yahweh, wanted to be a good Jewish young couple with a new family, a new baby. Their trip to the temple fulfilled two of the sacrificial requirements that were connected to raising children. First of all is Mary's purification ritual. That after birth, that after the process of giving birth to a child, there was a purification ritual that was meant to be given on behalf of the moms, the new moms. But there was also a dedication ritual that was prescribed for the firstborn male child. And I mean, you have to admire their devotion and they're fulfilling the obligation of the law. Right after the first baby arrives can be a tumultuous time. Amen? Anybody remember that the arrival of the first baby, as the first baby comes, they don't come with an instruction manual. They don't come with extra sleep included. They don't come with any hints. There's no cheat codes when the first child arrives. Having a first child is life-changing. Having a first child is life-altering. You're never going back once you arrive at that spot. But today we're not going to focus on Mary and Joseph. Clearly their devotion and their desire to do what God had instructed them to do is evident. For here they are, early in Jesus' life, making the journey to Jerusalem to offer these sacrifices. I've also heard and read quite a bit this week about the content of what Simeon said in this passage. He said some mind-blowing things. They really are remarkable. Simeon was a bit like me, and I confess this is true. He saw a new baby, and he just goes and scoops the baby up in his arms. I don't know. That's probably not... I know that sometimes I need correction there. I'd be like, well, you probably ought to ask first, Pastor, before you just scoop up the baby. But Simeon sees the baby, and it says he just took the baby in his arms. Now, I hope he was courteous about it. I hope he asked permission. But that's not included in the text, so we can't really, we don't know for sure. But remarkably, in words of prayer, says that he can now go in peace after seeing this child. He sees the child. He's like, I can finally rest in peace now. For he had been promised. Simeon had been promised that before he would die, before he would pass on from this life, he would see the Messiah. He would see the one that would become God's gift to change the world. A child, he says, will do a number of things. The content of what Simeon reveals about Jesus' life is remarkable. He says a number of things. This will be a child that brings salvation. This is a child who will prepare that salvation in the presence of all people, which said in the temple in Jerusalem is pretty mind-blowing. He said all people. He mentions Israel, but he said all people. That salvation that would come through this child would be meant for all people, even the Gentiles. The whole temple structure was set up as kind of this place where you got to go further and further into the middle. For in the middle of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where they placed the Ark of the Covenant, which they believed represented for them the very presence of Yahweh, the very presence of God. And the closer you could get meant the closer you got to be to God. And as you recall, in the presence of that ark, there was only the high priest was able to go once a year into that room There's a tradition in the Old Testament about them tying a rope around that man's body in case he was not found to be holy and was struck dead in the very presence of God. They could pull him out of that space, and no one else had to go in because certainly everybody else would be struck dead too. But you have this whole caste system, this ranking system of how close you could be to God. And all the way at the very exclusion, back in the temple courts, way far away from God, is where they kept the Gentiles. Simeon says, even the Gentiles, for all people, this path of salvation that this child will bring will be for all people. But he also talks of uncomfortable things, Simeon does. He talks about the restoration of Israel. Some of you in your translations or maybe in your memories of this prophecy or this statement made by Simeon may have heard the consolation of Israel, translated in this version as the restoration of Israel. Simeon knew that Israel needed a restoration. Simeon was aware that Israel had slipped, that Israel needed a sense of vitality, a sense of connection with God that needed to be restored, that people had wandered away and needed this sense of renewal. But he goes on at the end and talks about the rise and fall of people in Israel, about generating opposition, that this child would generate opposition, Jesus would. And speaking to Mary, saying, a sword piercing your heart will be brought by this child as well. For later in Mary's life, we'll see instances where during Jesus' ministry, she comes and says, Jesus, come on. And the crowd that had gathered to listen to Jesus says, hey, your mom and your siblings are outside. And he says, who are my mother? And who are my brothers, and who are my sisters, but those who want to follow the will of my Father? And certainly we have the narrative of Mary seeing Jesus crucified on the cross. For Mary's heart would be pierced by the story of this child as well. Fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff that here in the second chapter of Luke we see revealed in the Gospels, that Jesus would be for the salvation of all people. But I'm not really totally focused today on what Simeon and Anna said, their response to this moment. What fascinates me, what inspires me today, is who they were before they saw Jesus. Who they were before seeing this moment, before encountering the Christ child, who were Simeon and Anna? The honest truth of the whole situation is that we don't know a lot about who they were, about their situations. We have to go on what we know. I don't like to add a whole lot of words to the Bible. I think God's probably got it covered in that department, and I don't need to do a whole lot of that. But what do we have to go on? What do we know about Simeon? The first person we meet is Simeon. He was righteous and he was devout, a saint of the church. It's the description of Simeon that tells us that something is amiss with Israel. It says he was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel. Simeon knew that Israel needed a fresh touch from God. Simeon knew that Israel was in a place of needing restoration. But here's the coolest part, at least for me as I read this. Here's the coolest part. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit rested on him. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. Verse 25. And not only that, First of all, the Holy Spirit rested on him. Just to let you know, Luke 2 happens before Acts 2. Acts 2 is when all the disciples were gathered together and there was a wind that blew through the house and there were tongues of fire that came to rest on those that had gathered in that place. And it says the Holy Spirit was given to the people at that place. Guess what? Simeon got early delivery. I don't know how. There's no explanation offered. But clearly, Luke 2 happens before Acts 2. Acts 2 is Pentecost, the day we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. But Luke says, this guy was so plugged in. This guy was so connected to God, so devout, so righteous, that somehow he got early delivery. He had Amazon Prime. And he got the delivery earlier. Not only that, but it says that somehow in this relationship with the Holy Spirit had communicated to him, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. Until you see Messiah, you will not pass away. What I love about Simeon is his faithfulness. That he tended to the rhythm of his own spiritual life. That you don't stay devout and righteous by kicking it in neutral and seeing what happens. That Simeon was faithful to the temple. That Simeon continued to worship, continued to cultivate that relationship with God. And that's what kept the Holy Spirit in his life, not Amazon Prime. Here, a man filled with the Holy Spirit and faithful to cultivating that connection with God. Here, this man who is faithful and consistent in his walk with Yahweh is found at temple. And as Mary and Joseph are faithful to have Jesus circumcised and dedicated to the Lord, offering their ritual for cleansing, he sees this baby and scoops the baby up in his arms and says, the Spirit, here's the promise of the Spirit. Here's what I was promised. Look what this boy will do. I wonder how long he knew. This is one of the things I can't put in Scripture because it doesn't tell us. I wonder how long he had known that he would see this child, that he would see the Lord's Christ before this day. I imagine decades. I don't know that to be true. Maybe he was told the day before. I don't know. But I imagine decades. But Simeon was like waking up in the morning, splashing water on his face, saying, today might be the day. Today might be the day. It kind of came with some unfortunate news for Simeon. He now knew that he could pass away. But he says in what he speaks that day, I may go in peace now, for the Lord's promise to me through the Holy Spirit has been fulfilled. I can go now. I can literally die now, for my vision is made complete. The promise of God has been fulfilled in my life. I have seen the full picture of God's salvation for God's children, all people. He thanks and blesses Mary and Joseph and looks deeply into Mary's eyes and offers some difficult words, perhaps some haunting words for Mary. What's fascinating to me is how quickly into Luke's narrative this idea of all people is introduced. If you know about the authorship, Luke's first volume, his first act, perhaps, of Jesus' story and the story of Jesus' provision is the book of Luke. He's also credited for writing the book of Acts, where this author, who made it such a priority to talk about how God's salvation was for all people, would then write the story of Paul's ministry and how salvation came to the Gentile people. It's not lost on me when you look at this whole progression that the restoration, the consolation of Israel, the work that God had to do in the life of Israel comes from a salvation that's offered to all people. that the well-being of Israel comes with care for all. That to save this nation, the nation that had been known as God's people, comes through salvation for all people. I think that has something to us, something to say to us for today, that as we hope to be the people of God in this world, it matters how we treat the outsider. It matters how we treat the foreigner, the refugee, the people on the margins. Amen? That helps save us. I could start preaching there, but that's not our focus today either. And then we find Anna. Then we find Anna. We know a little bit more about her demographics, but less about her walk. This lady, as a female prophet, she joins a very small list of people in the Bible. Probably like five folks listed as female prophets in the Bible. My commentary listed four other references of folks in the Bible listed as prophets who are female. What we do know is her father's name and the tribe from which she comes. She was socially disadvantaged. In the world of New Testament Jerusalem, she was female, which was a disadvantage socially. She was a widow, which was a disadvantage socially. She was elderly, which was a social disadvantage. We know that she was only married for 7 years, as many marriages were arranged by the parents of women back in those days. Perhaps she was fairly young when she got married. We can make that assumption based on the traditions of Jewish culture back in there. We don't know that. But maybe she was married by 16. Maybe she was a widow at 23. Potentially 60 plus years of faithful worship by this precious elderly widow. And what does the scripture say about her? She never left the temple area but worshiped God with fasting and prayer day and night. What a faithful saint of the temple. What a faithful person. There's one thing that really catches my attention with Anna, though, and I think it's worth noting. All this happened with Simeon. So we have this narrative about Simeon. Simeon comes up and kidnaps the baby, hopefully very graciously, says this prayer, speaks to Mary. All this is happening, and then it kind of breaks from the narrative to tell us a little bit about Anna, and then it picks right back up in that narrative. And it says, she approached. She approached. Start of verse 38. It says she approached at that very moment. I think that's significant. Did you notice that when I read it? She approached. Did she see the excitement on Simeon's face? Did she see what was happening? Did something catch her eye and move in her spirit that brought her near? We don't really know. There's no answer to what caught Anna's attention. But when Jesus arrived and was noticed by Simeon, it was Anna who approached. It was Anna who came close. It was Anna who came up and saw this happening and began to praise God. And she became like the announcer, kind of did PA announcing, right? It says she spoke about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon was kind of this quiet, baby kidnapping, praying for the kid, praying for the parents, give the kid back. We can make that assumption. It doesn't say that, but I'm sure he did. Anna starts talking to people. Look what happened. Look who's here. Can you believe it? The baby has arrived. It's from these two stories in Luke chapter 2 that we're going to pull our focus and our emphasis for the coming year of 2024. What do we find in these two faithful worshipers? What do we see? It's not that they're at church all day. Although it says that Anna was there, it's not that when we see God, we're finally ready to pass away. That was more Simeon's story, but not what we're going to focus on. What I do see in them is that they, in that moment, were waiting for Christ to come. In that moment, they were waiting for Christ. And for us, for the coming year, that's going to be our focus and our emphasis for the year, waiting in Christ. That as we gather as the people of God, that we gather in God's presence, but we're also going to be waiting in the presence of God. Now, there's a huge risk here. Waiting is a term that doesn't have a whole lot of positive connotation. Who likes to wait in line at Walmart for the one checker that's open? No one. That's why they have the self-checkout things that don't work at all. I'm just joking. I love self-checkout. Waiting does not mean inaction. Waiting does not mean waiting around. Waiting does not mean doing nothing. We're not waiting and without agency. We're not waiting and kind of a little bit lazy. That's not what I mean by waiting in Christ. We were talking about waiting during Advent. No one likes to wait in lines all day long. But every time we focus on waiting in Christ this year, we need to think of Simeon and Anna. Every time we think about waiting in Christ this year, we need to think about Simeon and Anna. In their waiting, what do we find? We find this: faithful worship. We find this: tending to the rhythms of worship and going to the temple. We find caring about the restoration of people, caring about our neighbors, caring about those to whom we're connected. We care about speaking into the lives of others. And eyes wide open to the appearance of God in the moment. I don't think Simeon and Anna had any clue that day as they walked to temple what was about to happen. I don't think they got an email or a text message. I don't think something popped on the scroll that they looked at and said, "You're going to see Jesus today." But they were waiting, and they were ready to see Jesus arrive. They were waiting and ready to see what God would do in their lives today. And like Anna, when we see God in our day, we approach. We go towards it. Say, I want to be a part of what God's doing in this moment. Whether it's in me, whether it's in the community around me, I want to be a part of that. I want to have that eyes wide open, waiting for the appearance of God in my day today and tomorrow and this week and this month and this year. And I want to invite you to join me to have that kind of waiting posture. I want that kind of faith for me. I want that kind of faith for us. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. We're going to close in a word of song. I really have been thinking about this for quite some time, and I'll tell you, Advent and the whole waiting of Advent for Christ to come, I think really was the kind of the birthplace for that. It took a little while for me to kind of settle my thoughts on it. But we have all year kind of to see this come to life in our working together and in our worshiping together. Yes, I will get a banner so that there's not a blank space up here on the wall. I'm so excited. It's on its way. Could take a bit, you know. But the reality for Mary and Joseph as they welcome Jesus into the world, they had all kinds of crazy attention. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was born, right? Like, they couldn't get a normal room, so they kind of got put in the stable back there, and then there were animals and smells and things going on in the stable, and then other animals showed up with their shepherds, and then angels were there, and just like, wow, what a start to this guy's life. And then here, 8 days later, as they're in the faithful patterns of worship, once again, it's revealed. As they offer their humble gifts, this baby was going to be a focus of attention. As we wait in Christ over this year, may we have our attention focused on Christ as well. May that be what we are waiting in, a sense of hopefulness, a sense of expectancy as we wait in Christ. Would you pray with me, and then we'll close together in song. Lord, today we're reminded by Simeon and Anna of what it is you call us to. We're reminded again today that with our eyes wide open and with a sense of expectancy and hopefulness, that it can catch us off guard. It shouldn't, maybe, but it does, at least for me. Sometimes it catches me off guard of the ways that you move in our lives. And I pray today and this year, as we focus on waiting in you, that you would make us expectant, that you would make us hopeful, that you would make us ready as we wait in you. For we believe you want to do amazing things in us and through us. We believe that you want to help us change our lives. And you want us to invest our lives into the community around us. To our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our neighbors, to those that don't know you, would you help us have eyes to see where you're moving and to approach those moments with the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and what you're asking us to do. Lord, be with us. Thank you so much for the chance to look into your word and to be encouraged this day. And may you help us to wait in you with hope, anticipation, and expectation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be here. Make us faithful to that posture of waiting expectantly, we pray. I'm going to offer a benediction prayer. I invite you to, those who are willing and able, if you'd please stand. We have this tradition of holding out our hands to remind us that we receive this benediction prayer this morning. May God grant us a posture of waiting in Christ, not a passive or neutral waiting, but one full of worship, service, care for our neighbor, and with an eye for what God is up to, so that we may join in. May it be so, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.